the fast of Ab is a fast that takes place on the ninth day of the fifth month in the Jewish calendar, Ab being the fifth month in the Jewish calendar. And in history, every bad thing that ever happened to the nation of Israel happened on the ninth of Ab. And it's, or at least they believe it does. Whether or not it can be historically proven is another question, but I prefer to believe it did. And you'll see why in a minute. But there's a line in John's song when the millstone breaks and the earth quakes, some will feel fear and some elation. The fast of Ab is a fast of joy to the revelation, and it's a fast of terrible, mind-blowing, onerous destruction, bitterly execration, and all those other good things to that which does not have the revelation. And fundamentally, we've studied now for so many years, it's starting to bore me to talk about it, that the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and it's not optional. Jesus Christ is not a religion. He's a cosmic phenomena that lighteth all men. And so it's no big thing to have Christ in you. All men do. To every man has been given the measure of faith. But the fast of Ab celebrates the point in time in which you, in your mind, leave the first principles of the doctrine and go on unto completion. And this we will do if God permit. Because it celebrates the time in time in which you go from the understanding of the simple act of Christ being in you, and you are the vessel of that life, to the fact that you are in Christ as your permanent identity. And to be in Christ is to be in the New Jerusalem as your permanent identity, and nothing can affect your peace or security. And it's the mystical New Jerusalem that surrounds you wherever you are, because it's outside of time and space. And it's a function of the mind that you're in it, not a function of anything else. But in order for that to be realized in your understanding, it requires one of two things. Either everything in your life is destroyed, or you come close enough to it by empathy so that you see that everything in your life is of no value, it's vain. So on the one hand, the fast of Ab is to be dreaded. On the other hand, it's an occasion of joy. It's like in Purim. When we celebrate Purim, and the function of Purim is to drink sufficient wine so that you no longer know the difference between blessed be Mordecai or cursed be Haman, the spiritual man needs no wine to understand that. Some of you need 43 gallons. Because it's the point in time in which you stop judging for yourself good and evil. And so in Revelation, the fast of Ab is simply another point on the arena of time, or in the arena of time, in which you have an opportunity to see this. You all secretly believe, if Christ were here among you, you would ask him, when is the kingdom going to be realized? When? Most of you would personalize it. You don't have the guts to ask those kind of questions anymore. You'd ask kind of questions, well, when am I going to feel like it? Or when am I going to have peace? Or when am I going to understand? Or any one of another of a thousand questions that are time dependent. And his answer is always the same. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. For the kingdom of God is within you, not subject to anything external. If any of you are still walking in the belief that someday you will understand, someday you will hear, someday you will know, you've got about three more, four, whatever, however it is until Saturday, to find out the stupidity of that position. You either understand now fully or you don't understand. There's no in between. The readings on the board are the readings for the Fast of Ab. The Fast of Ab has been celebrated allegedly since the time of the destruction of the first temple. And we know it's been celebrated since the destruction of the second temple. But it's referenced in the book of Jeremiah, it's referenced in the book of Zechariah and other places, so we know it's as old as those books. And that's not referenced in Jeremiah, it's referenced in Zechariah. So I want you all to make sure to read those readings, to have some kind of a study of them between now and then, and during the day of the ninth of Ab, the day being sundown Friday night until sundown Saturday, you're not allowed to do anything else except read those readings. It's Psalm 119, which is a long psalm. We're talking a long psalm.
Very long psalm.
Very long psalm. It's the book of Lamentations. It's the book of Job. And it's the bad parts of the book of Jeremiah. You can't read. If you come... Oh, no, I didn't want to say that.
Okay. Are there good parts?
If you come across any part that you think is good, skip it. I want to read something to you. Solomon's temple had just been dedicated. The glory of God filled the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was within the temple. The guidance system for the nation of Israel, which is these two words I can't pronounce, Urim and Thummim. I always get the R in the wrong one. Don't start, Doug. We're in operation. The Shekinah glory sat on the Ark of the Covenant. The ashes of the red heifer were there for purification. All the other stuff that wasn't in the temple at Christ or Herod's temple. It was all wild glory, mind-blowing Star Wars stuff going on, fire coming down out of heaven and burning sacrifices and things happening that just filled everybody with awe. They had a lot of awe. And then God said something, which is interesting, in the midst of all of the excitement. And he said, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And the Fast of Ab is a fast from everything that you can think of. I mean, there's nothing that you can think of to do that you can do. Okay? You can't wash your face. You can't comb your hair. You can't wear shoes. You can't eat anything. You can't drink any water. No water can come even onto your face. You can't take the sleep out of your eyes. You have to turn the furniture in your house upside down. You can't sit in a chair. You have to sit on the floor or on the ground. You can't sleep in a bed. You have to sleep on the floor or on the ground.
Those are traditions.
Sleep in the
bed.
There's no sex. There's no cigarettes.
Obviously.
Especially not that.
In fact, cigarettes are never mentioned.
There are no watchings of television, no listening to the radio, no listening to music. There's no food, as I said, of any kind. There's no reading the Bible, per se, except for the assigned readings. There's no reading the Talmud. There's no reading the newspaper. There's no external stimulus that's allowed to come into your life. Now, you know, if we try to get the city of Dallas to do that fast, I mean, Dallas would fall apart. If we simply said to Dallas, you can no longer use usury in your business, Dallas would fall apart. Dallas would be a ghost town for 1,000 years. But the reason that this is done is so that you will experientially know how dependent you are upon external things for your well-being. That God wants you to come to a position where you are no longer controlled by your sensory perceptions. Now, my desire would be that we would fast for longer than 24 hours, except I'm sure there'd be massive rebellion if I even whispered it.
How long did they fast? What is tradition?
Tradition is that the rabbis fasted Monday, Thursday, and Saturday of every week.
Weren't many fat rabbis.
There's no fat rabbi. But, you know, we are so stimulated, and we our systems require stimulation from so many sources that we are not able to hear. We expect, you know, you sort of challenge God all the time. There's several you don't really believe. You just sort of said, well, maybe God's a viable possibility. But you want God to challenge you. You want God to come down and speak to you in an earthquake or in a screaming loud voice or something. God doesn't work that way because he doesn't give a damn whether or not you hear him or not. His plan is secure. You have an opportunity to enter into the flow of the mystery, but he really doesn't care whether you do or not. Because his interest isn't in you and as an individual, he's interested in something much grander. And so you run around and say, oh, poor me. If God would only do this and this and this, then I would understand, then I would hear under whatever circumstance I'm in. And God doesn't even hear you. You pray and you know, the only God that hears you is the God that you pray to all the time, which is the God itself anyway. But I want you to experience with your senses how dependent you are on all the stupidity of life, all the things that are time dependent, that are not worthy to give importance to. Now, some of you could fast for a long time, and you'd be far healthier. We won't go into that. But I would ask you to determine for yourself that I'm not asking anybody to fast for, you know, without washing, I can't say that word, without cleaning your face or taking a shower. But I would encourage any of you that would be so interested to try at least a 3-day fast from food and cigarettes and external stimulation. Because if you're like me, I get tired of being under the control of stuff. Most of you are so much under the control of food that it's ridiculous. Or under the control of, like I am, cigarettes. Or under the control of sex. It's the same kind of thing. Something external controls you. And you think it's neat and wonderful, but it's really stupid. First of all, you desensitize yourself, whether it's in any sensory perception. You desensitize to the point where, first of all, a fast will improve your sex. It'll certainly improve your enjoyment of food.
Furniture.
But consider that there's something else going on in life besides Paul said, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. And it's all right to enjoy earthly things, but don't be under their control. You know, I just read today that 30% or 33% of all crime in Dallas is related to cocaine. Well, the only reason God permitted cocaine or drug addiction to be among us in the world is so we could see. They're doing all that. They're killing themselves for our benefit, so we could see. Just take your own addictions out to their obscene and nauseous conclusions, and you look at a cocaine or a heroin addict. That's you. So let that part of you that detests the fast of Ab shake and quake and complain and die. Let him go to the cross totally. And let that part in all of you that desires freedom from all things, that desires joy not dependent on whether somebody looks at you the right way, desires a joy that is not conditional, let that part of you begin to experience the joy of what the fast of Ab means. But stop being under the control of your senses.
You know, we were talking the other night about the stars and what it must have been like back then to lay there and watch the stars go by, and we were talking about the fact that we're overstimulated. We're junkies that are up to like a $5,000 a day habit when it comes to stimulation. Our threshold is now so high for everything.
Right.
The enjoyment of reading, music, movies, food. We need so much now to stimulate us.
Well, I want you to understand the tie-in between, again, Christ in you. There's no big thing. Christ is in all men. The fast of Ab and the destruction of Jerusalem after the flesh was the purpose of the threshing floor. That's the last song we sang. All of the bad stuff that you think has happened to you, all of the disappointments that you've suffered, all of the injuries or illnesses that you've had, all of the fears that you've had to this point have all been perfect, because they were the beginnings of the wind blowing on the threshing floor. Now let that wind come and run its full course. We gotta cross that barrier, that mystical barrier between talking about an understanding that Christ is in us and us being in Him. In Him, all the promises are yes and amen. In Him, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you all things freely with no effort on your part. In Him, grace is manifest. Grace is perfect. In Him, you lose the right to judge yourself. In Him, I can no longer put a trip on you. I mean, for nothing else, go in Him to run away from me.
No, to turn around and face you.
But get in there. In Him. And it's not going to... It's in Him is right there now. Fully, total, complete, everything done. It's not going to happen someday. It's either now or it's not there. I mean, all of you have this secret little theology called dispensationalism. Well, someday I'll understand. Someday this will be important. Someday this was good. Someday always everything time dependent. And then you make fun of the people that are dispensationalists in the world and their religion. Okay, let's study. This has just been the preamble. Go to Isaiah 22.
Oh, I see it.
I'm going to read something from Amos first. You know, don't go there, just listen. Amos 8, verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Now, it doesn't look like there's a famine in the world. This is called, according to tradition, according to the Talmud, according to the Midrash and others, the famine of in the days of Messiah. In other words, when Messiah has come, there's a famine. And there's a famine of hearing the Word of God. Now, there are more idiots on television and radio, there are more preachers, there are more Bibles, it's the best-selling book in the earth. But there is a famine of hearing, because the word here, hearing, means to hear with understanding. Now, throughout the scriptures, it talks about another phenomena, that it says, the sun and the moon and the stars shall not give their light. So we think, after the flesh, we think, well, that means that the moon is going to be darkened, and the sun's going to be darkened. In Peter's speech, that means that we're going to see it dark. No, it means that they will not give to their revelation to man. Just as now, it doesn't look to anybody like the light, the moon is gone, or the sun has turned into blackness. It doesn't look like there's a famine. But we are in the days of famine. If you could see yourself spiritually, you would see yourself feasting while everyone around you is in starvation.
Amen. Amen. That's what I saw last
night. You would see, I mean, you take for granted the revelation that God has given us. We know, I mean, the stars, everybody looks up at the stars and say, oh, that's pretty. But fundamentally, the stars have stopped giving their light. Okay, now, that's what Isaiah 22 is about. And so, back to Isaiah 22. It's the oracle concerning the Valley of Visions.
Where was that first thing you read from?
Amos 8. The burden of the Valley of Vision. What aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs and tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor are they dead in battle. All thy rulers fled together. They are bound by the archers. All they that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity, by the Lord God of hosts, in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls, and of crying to the mountains. Now, do you see what he's saying? The leaders are bound together. The dead, they're not, I mean, from God's standpoint, they're all dead. They're dead in a battle. Remember in other places, it talks about everything's on fire. That's why what we are about, the warfare, is not against sensory perception. You will never be able to see by your senses, by your eyes, or the hearing of your ears, in the natural, what God sees is the spiritual condition of around us. There's battles going on, and everybody's dead. They're fallen, but not by the sword. Okay? And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men. And who's Elam? Well, anyway. Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kerr uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in the array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. I mean, this is what, physically, this was written. When was Isaiah? This was at least 700 years before Christ. But he's writing of the time in AD 70 when after the flesh, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the city of Jerusalem was torn down and plowed under so that it didn't even look like one stone was upon another. And ever since then, men have been trying to build it back up. And he said, you labor in vain. You have numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you have broken down to fortify the wall. And this is all the stuff that they did when they were under siege by the Roman armies in AD 70. You made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. This is Isaiah is seeing the day of the cross. And he's saying to you, it's impossible for you to be improved. You're not going to get any better. Your flesh is slowly dying away because now you are the temple. And all of those similes that were discussed with regard to what they were trying to do with the temple are now applied to you because now you are the temple. You are not going to get any better. You're not going to become nice people. Your little peculiarities, God isn't going to change. You're going to get old and die. Your flesh is going to rot. You're going to get uglier than you can ever believe you are. That's inexorable. The walls are going to be destroyed. The iniquity that God punished the world for on the day of the cross is still present. Yes, I mean, you're not going to be pardoned until you die. That's what Christ was talking about all the time. He didn't say anything new. He said, pick up your cross. Isaiah said, this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die. Same thing. Paul goes further. He said, you're all dead anyway. You just don't know it. Your mind is trying to keep alive a dead body. Most of you are simply morticians. You're putting makeup on the dead body. You're trying to get the dead body to earn a living. You're trying to get all this. You're trying to get the dead body to have understanding. You're trying to get the dead body to be anointed and perfumed. I don't care about that after the flesh. I'm talking about what you see. You're still trying to become something that you have an image of yourself that you should be. Every time you take an effort to say, I should be this, therefore I'm going to work towards that end, you are denying the fact that it's finished. Well, what's the response? I mean, for the guys here, you can go out and lift weights the rest of your life. You're going to get old and die lifting weights. You know, the women can go on one diet after another. You can take all the effort with regard to makeup, and you're going to die with a face full of makeup. And God's crying out to you and saying, when are you going to see? When are you going to learn the secret of life is to abandon yourself? The old walls are not going to be rebuilt. And you've got to be tired of it. Aren't you tired of that crap? Aren't you tired of continually trying to improve yourself and then having your heart condemn you constantly because you can't do it? Well, then stop doing it. Now, the function of the fast of Ab is so that you will see the vanity of the continuum of you trying to improve self. A mystery has taken place, a finality. Now fully enter into the New Jerusalem. Then you're protected from the fire. Your desires are totally completed. Every promise is finished. Every hope and every dream and every ambition that you could have is done. But some of you have used what I've taught. I said, if there's something left that you want to do, go do it. But you go do it with the risk.
That thing about running to the rooftops, howling from the rooftops, running to the rooftops. Every one of the houses in Jerusalem, before the destruction of Jerusalem, every one of the houses had a high place on top of them.
That's right.
Where they burned the offerings.
That's right. That's what you do. You're confronted with a problem. You're confronted with a need. You're confronted with a situation. Immediately, you run to the rooftop. You run up to here to find out the system of thought that you've been taught by the gods of Molech to solve the problem. Well, if I need this, therefore I have to take steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 to get this.
What were you talking about running to the rooftops? Is that what we just
20, verse 1.
Oh, holy God, up to the housetops.
When are you going to see? All you have to do is pull yourself out of the way. Now, what we're really going to talk about during the Fast of Ab, and tonight, hopefully, is that the Fast of Ab is a celebration of authority. That's the part of you that desires that when the earth quakes and the millstone breaks, you'll feel elation. That part of you that senses something mind-blowing. That part of you that knew when you were a little kid that you were going to be great. There's not one of you who didn't know that. There's not one of you who sometime during the course of your life, when you were a small child, you sat either on top of a tree or on top of a hill, and you knew, my God, this world exists for me. Well, tonight, the Fast of Ab is a celebration of returning to that moment. And it's a celebration of authority that you have to return to that moment.
That's the great thing about the destruction of Jerusalem after the flesh. It's destroyed, you can't go back to it.
So you create, instead of having real Judaism or real religion, you create synagogue Judaism, which is, that's all Christianity or Islam is. And the same as the Jew. I mean, there's no such thing as it. There's no such thing as Christianity. That's the stupidest concept in the history of the world. There's no such thing as Muslims. No such thing as Buddhists. You're either a whore or part of the bride. There's as many whores that are in the name of Jesus as there are in the name of Buddha. Well, now is a celebration of the destruction of the whore and the celebration of the bride, which we saw last night. The meaning of her, of Patty, getting married is the same as the meaning of you moving from the knowledge that Christ is in you to in Christ. Then the marriage is consummated. Then you, as a member of that mystical bride, never again have to concern yourself with cause and effect. Because the promise of your husband is he'll give you all things freely and love to do it. But the moment in your rebellion you think, I have to take care of this, that's the meaning of that. That's why every marriage in the world breaks up. If it didn't, it should have. You understand? Verse 15. So part of you is going to hate the Fast of Ab. Part of you is going to love it. Because it's an apprehension of authority. In a neat, neat way. I don't know if we ever talked about it before. You ever talked about that before? Okay, 22:15. Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasure, even unto Shibna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out a sepulchre on high, and that graveth a habitation for himself in a rock? That's what you've done. You've retained, you don't have any excuse. Your high place identity, the corpse of that king, has been cast out. But you love him so much, you've dug a hole for him in the rock. And so you lay there and let him dead. He's dead, he's smelling up the place, but you love to look at him. Or her, or it. A lot of you have its. Okay, where are we? We're digging holes in rocks here. Grave of the habitation for himself in a rock. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There thou shalt die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. Anybody understand what chariots of your glory is?
I was going to ask you about, I think, talking about these little pools and the cisterns and things that were digging and stuff, and I was thinking of, I guess this is like referring to Hezekiah when he made these fortifications, which are really like the first big fortifications of Jerusalem. And from that point on until the city fell, that was their that's what they trusted in.
Right.
You know, and the little passageways that would bring water in so they could last out a siege and all those kinds of things that we do in our own lives to, you know, consciously and unconsciously to last out the siege of being alive.
Right.
You know, that's what God hates, and he's going to bring him down. And the chariots and the horses and everything.
The chariots are the vehicles that carry you to give you sustenance. The horses are the strength, the things of your strength in your life.
It's like this.
The cisterns are your aces in the hole, the things that you have protected, laid up for yourselves to give you identity and or sustenance. Most of them, all of them are really stupid. But most of them are really, really stupid. I mean, you've got some of the dumbest things that give you identity.
This verse 16, it's like the picture is of them digging in, you know,
yeah,
for the siege in Jerusalem. They're digging a grave, a sepulcher's grave, you know, God's saying.
Yeah, they're under siege.
A fine grave, and so I'm going to put you in it, cover you over. It says, I'll cover you.
I mean, we've done it, we've talked about this often, but it just amazes me is that, you know, first of all, from your father, you were one of probably 4 billion sperm cells that he shed. Okay, one of those sperm cells have to make it up the tube into the egg. So you became a hunk of protoplasm. And then somebody, you maybe not even had anything to do with, gave you a name. Now that name has become your identity. And then all through your childhood, all the do's and don'ts and the stupidity of, if you don't eat your peas, you can't have your dessert, to the ones that said, you know, I'm an American, American. All the things that give you your identity, they're all stupid. Oh, but I'm a macho kind of guy, right? Well, that's why God chose some idiot like me to come against all your idolatry and all your opinions and all your ideas. If you think any of them have value, you know, let's have at it. We'll go to battle right now. But if you're not, it's even worse if you think they have value and you sit there with your mouth shut or you act like they do in your next outing. You know, you'll forget all this 5 minutes from now, and you'll get your dander up over some stupid thing, but you don't have any identity. You're an accident of an accident of an accident of an accident. And all the things that you've learned, even the highest order of mathematics has one basic assumption, that's linearity of time. Now they've proven that time isn't linear, so all of the laws of nature have even gone to hell. But these value systems that I have, these things that I do that give me importance. You create this little teeny arena and then you become a big fish in that little arena. Now it's time to destroy all of the walls. Jerusalem is the place on the highest mountain where there's no walls so that the wind can be the threshing floor, so that it can blow away the chaff, the false ideas, the false identity, the false value systems, the false opinions you have. And he brings us into a group of people that are so totally and completely asimilar that we come against each other constantly, so that that is the instrument of destruction of all of those chaff that gave you the false identity. See, Jerusalem wasn't supposed to have any walls. But now all the Christians and Jews go to Jerusalem and pray at the Wailing Wall. It's a wailing wall, all right. It just symbolizes the own walls that you've built around yourself to protect yourself. You better wail for them. Where did I stop? 17. Behold, the Lord will carry... No, I didn't stop there. Verse 19. And I will drive thee from thy station. Now, the word station there has a similar meaning as the word office. Of your, you know, each person, each, I mean, if this is a body, then my toe has a particular function, and my knee has a function, and my elbow has a function, and other things have functions. But if those things try to do something independent of the body, then it's kind of, it's the kneecap isn't of great value unless it's attached to a knee.
Funny on your forehead.
Well, in the spiritual sense, That's what happens to you. Every time you try to establish your identity based on all these false value systems that you've learned from childhood, you then cannot be the office that you were intended to be, because you have a covering that is based not on the king, but on the false king. And so you are as bad as a kneecap on your forehead. So God will push you, or will destroy you from your station. Am I communicating?
Yep.
And from thy state shall he pull thee down. The state is any place that you're taking a stand. See, I don't like it anymore. You guys never argue with me. I want you to argue with me.
Say something we don't agree with.
Sure. That's why I'm thinking it's time for me to leave, because I want you to go someplace where people argue. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Now, Eliakim is a word, again in the Hebrew, remember, it's always, things mean a whole lot. God does a whole bunch of stuff when he names somebody. I mean, he didn't name anybody. I mean, what the hell does Oli mean? Oli is dumb. No, it means king in Norwegian, but it's still dumb. Daryl is really dumb.
It means darling.
That's what I said. It's really dumb.
What is darling?
That's a loose translation of Daryl.
Means darling.
Darling, yes.
But,
what does darling mean?
But Eliakim is the Hebrew word which means God will or God has established. Hmm. And so he is the Messiah type. And it's a very personal thing. Messiahship is both a personal thing that has to do with each individual and a national or worldwide thing. But Messiahship that's external to you in terms of your hopes and desires is meaningless. It's just a religion. Huh? Yeah. But what it means is that he's going to be clothed with thy robe. How? Because all of a sudden your identity is him. It's not only he's clothed with your robe, but then in Romans it says, you are now clothed with him. It's in Christ, and then you, Christ in you, then you in him. Okay? Now, here's where we come to some fun stuff. Verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. And that's all of the stuff in the temple. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, what does he say? Okay, the thing that we're going to concentrate on here for a minute is the idea of the key of the house of David. Do you know that almost, well, I think without a doubt, every... And John can correct me, which I'm sure he will if I say this wrong, but every royalty or line of royalty that's in the European line of royalty is based on the key of the house of David. The key means the authority. Again, how did, in every culture, there has to be some type of authority that establishes rulership. You know, how did the Habsburgs and the Stuarts and all of the royal houses of the families in Europe, which have influenced every one of you, whether you've known it or not, how did they become king? How did they get to be? Who said that the Windsors or the Stuarts or the Habsburgs or whoever would be the line of that heredity would be king? The authority for the lineage came from the throne of David through a, you know, sort of strange route up through the history. Now, what does that mean to you? The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now, we're going to study this in more detail later, but there's an interesting story. When the temple, on the 7th of Ab, the wall was broken, and the 9th of Ab, the fires were started. When the Jerusalem was destroyed the second time in AD 70, it was destroyed by fire on the first time on the 9th of Ab. All kinds of other things happened. The fathers, everybody that came out of Egypt was not allowed to enter the promise. Then the decree that they were not allowed to enter the promise came on the 9th of Ab. And that's a biggie. I mean, that's the biggest of all biggies, because their lives have been vain. Their lives have been vain. But on this particular day, one of the courses of priests, one of their functions was the maintenance of the keys to the temple, which followed was the keys of the house of David. And the keys of the house of David wasn't just a key, it was all kinds of things that were connected with authority. It was the authority of the Sanhedrin. It was the authority of all of the appurtenances that pertained or became part and parcel of the temple and the government. In Isaiah and other places, it says, I will lay the government in his shoulders. Well, here we're talking about the keys. Okay? Now, on the 9th of Ab, as the fires were going on all around them, the course of priests, they were allegedly, according to Talmud, young priests, they all went to the roof of the temple, and they assembled on the roof, and they said, Master of the universe, as we did not have the merit to be faithful stewards, these keys are given back into thy keeping. As they threw them into the heaven, they then threw themselves into the fire. So this is the keys to the kingdom, not just, and this is all authority. It's every concept of power and authority that you could imagine. It was in the hands of this, one of the courses of the Jewish priests in AD 70. They were under siege. The wall had been broken into. Now the priest fled to the highest point, and they said, Master of the universe, since we have not been faithful stewards of this authority, of this power, we return the keys to you. And they threw the keys into the heavens. They flung themselves as one man into the fire. And the story is that a figure, or a cloud, is the figure of a hand, grab the keys. Another interesting story is that, you know, when the dove in the Noah's Ark, they sent the raven out and he came back, and they sent the dove out and he didn't come back. Well, he didn't come back until the baptism of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. But anyway, so now we got something going on with keys that's connected to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Not religious, historical. And it's the basis upon which all authority is derived in the Western world. And I could make a great argument upon all the authority in the world, because it's in all of the ancient books, We won't get into that tonight. We'll just concentrate on this authority with regard to the Western world. It's based, I mean, you can even trace it through the Magna Carta. You can trace it through our system of common law. You can trace it any way you want. Authority is based on the key to the temple, the keys of the temple, which are the keys to the house or throne of David. Does everybody understand that? Okay, now let's go first to Revelation 1.
And in A.D. 70...
No, forget that. Forget Revelation. I don't want to go there.
In A.D. 70, the house of Levi returned those keys to God.
Right.
Well, in fact, the keys had been given. I mean, it was like these. That showed how highly in esteem they kept those keys, but the spiritual reality was the keys had been given by Christ, right, to the disciples.
Well, wait a minute. Just hold your horses.
Am I jumping ahead?
Yes, you usually do. Matthew 16.
Wait, let me ask you something before we leave this Isaiah 22. This guy, Eliakim, was a real guy, right?
Right, but it was just like Cyrus was.
It was like he was the servant of the king or something, and Isaiah was saying, I'm gonna make the servant guy put his robes and authority on this servant because he's been such a good servant,
right.
Which is that makes him the type of Christ.
Right.
And then the fact that the nail is removed is the idea of Christ crucified and the whole thing, you know, coming apart at the seams.
Right. All authority after, that's why the destruction of the temple and the fast of Ab is the destruction of that which can be perceived with the senses as having a value system. Matthew 16, verse 13. He just gave him a big speech about beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We've never studied the leaven of the Sadducees yet. We will next Passover. Anyway, he just said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's the idea of seeing lack, remember? The particular with the leaven of the is the leaven. Well, anyway.
Go ahead and tell him.
Never mind. I'm
oh, I know what it is.
Yeah, you want to ruin the surprise.
It's like not believing in the supernatural.
Not believing in the resurrection, right?
Because that was the lack.
Shh.
It's common knowledge.
Boy, talk about ruining Passover for everybody.
Okay, since he's ruined it. Since he's ruined it, there's three leavens that are talked about. You whore.
It sounds like let's make a deal.
And when Ollie goes on vacation, we're going to explore it in more detail.
Okay, the leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven of being a hypocrite. And you, none of you need to know what the definition of a hypocrite is. Because you all are ones. Ones. You is one. It means you don't say what's there. It's the opposite of being a prophesying, of letting come forth. It means that you guard your words because you're thinking you're going to protect somebody's feelings when you're really protecting your... your backside.
Responsive reading.
Oh yeah, like.
Okay, the leaven of the that's the leaven of the Pharisees. It's being a hypocrite. The leaven of Herod is the leaven of seeing lack. The idea that you could think there's something lacking.
I need something.
I need something. I want this. I want that. It's not a matter of wanting it. That's the problem. God will give you the desire of your heart, automatically, with no effort on your part.
I want it now.
God will give you the desire of your heart. But look, the basis of the leaven of Herod is going someplace else other than God for its being received. Peace.
And he's like, he's the king, so you put yourself in a king position, saying, well, I'm just going to do it.
I'm going
to
do it.
Do whatever I want to
right.
Do it now and get it.
That's good. Okay, the leaven of the Sadducees is fundamentally it's the denial of the efficacy or the ability of God, and including in the area of the it's really the denial of the resurrection. And it's the denial, but it's much more broad, and we'll get into all that. But it's the denial of a power that's more than your senses can perceive.
Denying the power thereof.
Right.
Having a form of godliness.
Denying the power thereof. So those are the three forms of leaven, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump.
Would that be the case of the people who said, if you be Christ, come down off the cross? And
a lot of them, yeah. Okay? Verse 13, Matthew, chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, as I said so often to you, the word Christ is the word which means, in the Hebrew, it's the word Messiah. Hamashiach. I can't say it with the right in it, but... And it's not a religious term. No matter how often you see it in the Bible, it's not religious. Messiahship means the desired one. But that doesn't even cut it. It means it's the highest desires that you can have. I mean, it's the fulfillment of every... You got to personalize this stuff. You got to see that Messiah means... Remember, I like little kid stuff. You're a little kid, you're convinced that the world exists for you. Some of you, at some point, every one of you felt that. Some of you had a little difficulty saying it, but each of you said it. And that got translated into all kinds of different ones. The desire is right. The desire is always right. But it gets taken up through your own idolatry and all the false value systems you've learned and all the ideas and opinions you've got, and the desire gets transferred to a want. And it's usually want in time. I want it now. The promise is that the desire of you, the desire that's fundamental to you, will be fulfilled. That's Messiah. Forget being religious. I hate religion. It's whatever desire that you have, maybe not all of them. No, every desire that you have is pure. It gets translated through this thing, and it becomes a want. The root and the want won't meet the desire. That's the interesting phenomenon. The want, if the want gets met momentarily, then it doesn't fulfill the hole in your gut. So you have to go want something else.
Want more and more.
So, but God's got a neat thing. He said, I'll give you the desire of your heart, Messiah. Now that's what it means. And so when Peter said, thou art the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he put all... Peter was a guy. I mean, he was just like one of us. He was no different. He wasn't any super guy. In fact, he was worse than most of us. And he simply saw. And he saw because he heard. And we heard it mystically tied to seeing. Then it's actualized. It's as automatic as night follows day. Thought, word, deed. Now, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, how did the Father reveal it? Peter had just gone through the same kind of stuff that Abraham went through. Peter was the kind of guy that was kind of an explosive guy, if you've read it. I mean, something made him mad, he said it. If he didn't believe, he said it. Whatever is there, he said it. Now, flesh and blood, the reason that it was revealed by the Father was is that Peter had tried everything else. Okay? And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's not saying he's going to build his church on Peter. You know, like the Roman. Just shut up. Just shut up. I'm going to use the Greek. He's not saying he'll build his church on Cephas. Can't get by with that, son. This is really a bad group of people. He's saying that upon the confession that thou art the Christ, the desire, the fulfillment of all desire, he will build his church. Not in some stupid system of rules which modern religion has made it into. You're simply walking in the hope and the actualization that every desire that you have will be met. Now, it's tied to, I never noticed this before, but how closely that is tied to the three leavens. I mean, it's right before it. You get rid of leaven and the desire is fulfilled. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, okay, we're still not where I want to talk. We're still on remedial stuff.
That
huh?
statement slays all three types of leaven.
That's right.
Okay, you're saying that Peter, did everything...
He got rid of the leaven.
Well, what about, before Christ came around, was he successful? Did he try a bunch of stuff?
Tried a bunch of stuff, yeah.
That there wasn't any life in him.
Right.
So he couldn't say that he could take this to himself.
Amen. Okay, now we're finally going to get to what I want to talk about, which I started 2.5 hours ago. Okay. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, this is some 40 plus years before Jerusalem was destroyed, when the physical keys were thrown into the heavens and the hand of God, and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, it's the same way, in the same way that God destroyed the sacrifice and the oblations, even though they still did them for, 43 more years at the point of Christ's baptism. No other sacrifice had any merit or meaning once he was baptized. Okay? Here, Christ appropriated the keys 40-some years before they threw them away. They threw them up to God. So it's a revelation that, I mean, the key was always spiritual. It never was physical. Now it's too late. Dadgummit.
Oh,
we'll
do it.
Huh?
Let's just do it.
Okay, that's why the fast of Ab and the celebration or the fasting for the destruction of the physical Jerusalem and the knocking down the walls and the ending of all things is a celebration of authority. Because now God has given you the keys to the kingdom.
That's the new priesthood.
Because that confession that thou art the Christ.
Right. That's the foundation. Right. That confession destroys all, I mean everything.
Hypocrisy, lack of
efficacy or power.
There was something that Peter saw that it wasn't. And it happened to Peter right after that, you know, about being, when Christ told him to get thee behind him, that he...
Yeah, that's a good point. We're going to read that in a minute. But I want you to get a hold of something. What it says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, we haven't even begun to understand what that is. But it's like... All I can tell you is you have on each of you, in your possession, a key. And the key by using that key, if we use the simile of an actual door key, but it's, you have the ability to open a door in which every possible desire, every need, every dollar, every jewel, every, I don't care what it is that you would desire, is there. Whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. Now, one of the functions of time is to cause you to be able to appropriate what that really means. Now, when that is fully appropriated, then it will be impossible for you to ever know the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Pharisees. There'll never again be a point in time in which you don't bubble forth, because you will understand whatever thought is there for a purpose, and you'll speak it. There'll never be a time again when you're trying to protect your ass. You'll just speak whatever's there. You will never again fear the faces of men. You will never be able to be some idiot put you on a trip because they run a red light in front of you. I mean, it's tested in the smallest details of your life. The certainty that you have the keys.
This is something that really for me brings that idea that everything you say or do, you know, it's if you in your mind you know that everything you say or do or think or whatever is God's will, or you know, it's
just God. It's not any. I mean, you don't.
And this scripture, you know, that's the nailing down point of it.
Oh, man.
You know everything you do. That's the keys.
And there's no more judging. The only time you start judging yourself is when you begin to take a little bit of the leaven. Now, some of you are so full of leaven that you don't know you've got it. You understand? That's what the fast is about. Can you? One of the thing, what things that happens in a fast is you get rid of leaven. And so now we're going to get rid of leaven. In the fast of Ab, and the body's going to hate it. I hate it because I love to smoke. You know, I've told you, if one of you will hold them in my sleep, I'd, you know. But can you see how this fast, which is a fast which to the sensory perception is terrible? You're not going to like it. I'll tell you that right up front. Okay, so we're on keys, binding, loosing. Can I get a sentence in?
I just want to go back for a minute to Peter's confession, because this is shaking me. That it was necessary for Peter to say what he said. I mean, by saying it, he spoke, in a sense, he spoke it into time and space.
In his understanding.
Right. And the key... The key is at the point, I mean, the eternal question is, who do you say I am?
Right.
But it's Friday night when I'm going crazy for lack of nicotine, it's, who do you say I am?
Right.
Or when the guy cuts you off in traffic, who do you say I am?
Okay, now, we're gonna, okay, now, they're still at the point now, remember now, he's given him all the authority in heaven and earth. He's given the power to bind, the power to loose, the power of the destruction of the leaven. Now, I can't tell you how important leaven is. Leaven is a thing that every problem you have is connected with leaven. Okay?
Quick rundown on what
I've already done it enough. Now, then he said this interesting thing, and he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Interesting. And here's why. First thing that happens. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and he began to rebuke him, saying, it's not rebuke in the text, in the Greek, it's a much milder word. It's just but you know, they got it. They couldn't
entreat
him is a better. Beg him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now that's the reason. Tell no man that he was the Christ, because they were still at the position of savoring the things that be of men. Now that's why Christ said a little bit, he'll say, "You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God." Now that's the process that we're in. Every one of you are in the position from going from either the child to the adolescent or the adolescent to the young man in that spiritual condition. And the point of the spiritual condition of going from the adolescent to the young man in the spiritual is the point in time in which you can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when you're confronted with something that you know is ridiculous. When you're confronted with doubt, when you're confronted with lack, when you're confronted with not believing, when you're confronted with your own thoughts. When you can finally come to a position to know that anything other than the abandonment of yourself, living on that knife edge of soul and spirit, is what God wants from you. Anything else than that, no matter how right it may seem, is an abomination. You can say to this thing, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Then you've passed. Then you've overcome the evil one. This is the Antichrist. And then you can be. Then you've appropriated. Once then, as the young man, then you have the authority to use the keys. I mean, Ross Perot isn't going to give his 10-year-old boy's checkbook. Well, the testing that's coming against you in all arenas is all of it. There's nothing that isn't from God, first of all, because no evil can befall you. All it is this chastisement which causes you to move from the adolescent or the child into this position where you can have this authority.
Are you saying that? Are you also saying that you then possess the efficacy to tell some man that he is the Christ?
Well, you know, that's the beginning of it. That's the beginning of the process.
Well, the keys to the kingdom that's tied into it, right?
Right.
When did this happen?
Huh?
He said, "I will give thee the keys to the kingdom."
It happened just before he was transfigured. Immediately before he was transfigured.
No, I mean, when did the keys of the kingdom were they given?
They were given to the keys of the kingdom. No, at Pentecost, at the empowerment.
And then he started using them.
Right.
And things began to pop.
That's when Peter changed.
Right.
And he was able to speak.
Right, and he also was able to loose and free. And he was, I mean, the forgiving, I mean, it goes to all things. We'll spend some time on what binding and loosing means, but it's all things. It's all authority in heaven and earth. Now you've got that key in your pocket. But the only thing you have to watch for is that this is the period of time in which it's nice you start to become religious.
Yeah, but if you're six, you can't take the key and drive the car.
Well, you can try.
Yeah, right.
Okay, now, but I want you to see that the instrument for the bringing this to pass, and don't be afraid of it, is to recognize that your mind, this is a child of Satan. You don't have to be accepted. Let this outer thing lose its power over you. So you're not under the control of all of those things of, let it go, so that you can. And there's some very selfish reasons, because now that every desire of your heart will be fulfilled, it's a promise. But the vehicle for that to become manifest, so that you can celebrate the Fast of Ab with knowledge and joy, is this idea that every time you're confronted with it, you simply say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You don't have to sweat it or funk. You don't have to get all funky or depressed about it. Don't get weird. Don't get, "Well, I don't understand." Well, get thee behind me. "Well, I don't know if I believe this." "Well, get thee behind me." If you don't, you know, "I don't know." Whatever. You mean anything other than this perfect rest, this position of certainty, Your response is, get thee behind me.
It's like our minds are the only thing that try to make it complicated.
All right, it's the simplest thing in the universe. You are a container. You are a vessel to contain the God of the universe. Nothing could be simpler. Okay?
Yeah.
Well, we got to study all that. We haven't even started studying all that, or what this means, or mumble.
Murmur. The bounding, loosing with what happened to Peter when he came out and they really healed, he could walk in his shadow. And
that's what's set before us.
That there was that part about having gotten rid of the leaven, and then whenever Peter came out, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, such I have I give it
freely.
And there was something about have I none about, it's like he didn't have that same, that was part of that leaven kind of thing, or that hold.
Yeah, it had no hold on him.
Yeah, it had no hold on him.
Right. Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.